This is the Arise Ministries Collective Podcast, where we seek to encourage and equip the body of Christ in biblical truth and understanding. We believe that when women have an authentic and growing relationship with Jesus, truly know God's Word, and are dependent on the Holy Spirit, they become powerful and influential vessels for the kingdom. I'm your host, Lisa Da Silva, and today we're picking up where we left off in our discussion of the Old Testament and why we need to know it with guest Ellen Newman. Ellen was a registered nurse for 45 years and is living proof that you are never too old to go back to school. She returned to college at age 60 to get a degree in biblical foundation from Multnomah University and has a passion for seeing people engaged in the Word of God. If you haven't had a chance to listen to the first part already, I encourage you to go back and hear Ellen talk about her own study strategies and why she believes it's important to read and understand Old Testament text. In the episode that follows, Ellen walks us through the book of Esther to show us how the history and context of an Old Testament book allows us to see things we didn't before and weaves the text together in one seamless story.
So let's bring some of those resources together for the book of Esther. I'm not going to do a verse-by-verse teaching, but just want to pull in commentary to give you an idea on how to understand the book better.
Okay, so we're pulling in all these things you taught us, and you're going to walk us through a particular Old Testament book using some of these strategies.
Exactly.
All right.
So in fact, Esther is to be read as a four-part play.
Oh, I didn't know that.
It has a hero and a heroine, plus a really good villain, and you're supposed to boo and hiss whenever the villain shows up. This book has comedy, drama, irony, and mystery. It has a king, plus two queens, plus a major war thrown in for good measure.
Okay. So it's a narrative.
It's a narrative.
Framing this as a narrative. All right.
So our story starts with scene one. In the third year of his reign, the king gave a banquet for all of his princes in attendance, the army offices of Persia and Media.
Which we know to be Medo-Persia or Medo-Persia.
Exactly. Now, King Xerxes was an actual historical figure, so we can read about him. Because we know when he reigned, we know the story takes place between the first group of captives returning to Jerusalem from Babylon with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel.
Okay.
And the second group was Ezra.
So this is after the 70-year captivity.
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
And we know the time range. So that's helpful. We are told this group had been meeting for 180 days with 7 days of eating and drinking.
They're partying?
They're partying major style, honey. Okay. They got gold goblets.
180 days.
So what meeting takes 180 days?
I'm curious to know.
They were planning a major invasion of Greece. Mm-hmm. They were going to war. So the 7 day banquet, which included major drinking, was the men kind of whipping themselves into a fever about going to war.
Hmm.
So then you can understand why Vashti, the queen, didn't want to attend this highly charged testosterone party.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Puts it into perspective. Knowing the history.
Three.
The context.
Mm-hmm. We do know from Greek records that Vashti gave birth to 3 sons by Xerxes. Her third son, Artaxerxes, who succeeded his father as king. He shows up in Ezra chapter 7, and he is the king that Nehemiah serves as cupbearer. So now we can understand why King Artaxerxes is so helpful when Nehemiah asked to go to Jerusalem. Esther was his stepmother. Yes. See how the Bible starts to interconnect when you fill in a little bit of that background? You can also start to see how King Xerxes' advisors really influenced his decisions when he divorced his wife and will influence his other decisions. The king issues an edict in verse 20.
Verse 20 of chapter 1.
The first chapter.
Okay.
And we're going to see this done several times in the book of Esther. Persia has what we would call Pony Express.
A mail system.
From the Old West, it was a relay system of riders and horses stationed throughout the country to deliver communications rapidly. Within days, news could travel from one corner of this great empire to the other. So Xerxes goes off to war, and he loses to the Greeks, even though he greatly outnumbered them. And this is a war that you can read about. This war makes him sad, because he lost. Then he is even sadder when he gets home and there is no Vashti. And he can't send her flowers to make up because he got talked into signing that stupid edict that forbids the repeal of anything he signed into law. So to make him happy, the advisors come up with the plan. And I have to laugh just a little bit. Though a man wrote the book, in some ways it sounds like a woman. Can't you just hear? And then do you know what those stupid men did?
So tell us about this plan.
Well, many times it's been pronounced as a beauty pageant, which it was not.
No.
The key is in verse 2-3. The king appointed commissioners in every province. We need to understand not fulfilling the king's decree meant death. So these men had to go out looking for women. They were then dragged before the commissioner to see if they were beautiful before they were sent to the palace. There would have been great sorrow in the families whose daughters were taken, wondering what will happen to our daughter. Next comes the story of Mordecai, a Jew whose family was taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. So we would go to 2 Kings 24 for the background story. Now Jehoiachin did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it must have been pretty bad because he was 18 years old and only ruled and reigned for 3 months. So he must have done a lot of bad things in 3 months. It was Mordecai's great-grandfather Kish who was taken captive during this time and brought to Babylon. At the time of our story, Babylon is history. And again, it's the Medo-Persian Empire. Mordecai's niece is Hadassah, which is the Jewish name for Esther. And through God's providence, she is chosen queen. Enter Haman. Boo, hiss, the Agagite. And this is where we really boo and hiss because he's a really bad guy, who gets promoted by the king and is in a high place of authority. People were supposed to bow down to him when he passed, except Mordecai. Scripture says he neither bowed down nor paid homage. Mordecai says the reason he won't do it is because he is a Jew, and this fills Haman with rage. So Haman comes up to the king with a plan to kill the Jews and to plunder all of their belongings. Now the king agrees. Well, the reason the king agrees is because the kingdom's treasury is empty, having fought the war with Greece. He sees this as an easy way to refill the coffers of his treasury. And Haman is offering him 10,000 talents of silver, which is something we just kind of read through because we have no idea what a talent is. No. But at today's rate of exchange, I just looked this up, it's worth approximately $1 trillion. And that's trillion with a T. So a little background on Haman, the Agagite. The Agagites.
Which, by the way, is a hard word to say.
Yes, it's very
Agagite.
Hard.
Agagites.
Agagites.
The Agagites. All right.
Now, the Agagites have a long-running history in the Bible, except usually they're under the name of Amalekites.
I did not know that. Same. Agagites?
Mm-hmm.
Amalekites. Amalekites is easier to say.
So the Amalekite was the son of Esau, the brother of Jacob in Genesis. When the Hebrews left Egypt with Moses, they were attacked by the Amalekites, and God pronounced a curse on them to totally eliminate them as a people. Now forward about 500 years, and Saul is told to kill all the Amalekites in battle, including their king, Agai. And that's where you get Haman, the Agagite.
The Agagite.
So Haman carries deep hostility toward the Druze. Now, this is 550 years later. We're talking about a really long grudge.
That is a long grudge. It also shows us 550 years later, and it's one continuous, seamless story.
Yep.
Okay.
Then we have Mordecai, the great-grandson of Kish, who, guess what, is the tribe of Benjamin and a relative of King Saul. And he apparently knows about God's curse. Hmm. Now, the time between the decree and the banquet is 8 months. And during this time, the Jews are praying and fasting. In chapter 5, verse 2, it's noted that Esther has found favor. And we think this is the earthly king that she's found favor with. But in Hebrew, when you look it up, it means she has found favor with God.
I always read it as finding favor with the king.
Because she is going before the king and fearful because he has not invited her to come forward. Mm-hmm. And so it says the passage says
favor.
That she finds favor.
That she finds favor with God and is ultimately protected because of that.
Exactly. And that's when you've looked up those Hebrew words around that, and that's what that gives you. Now, Haman is invited to the palace for a private banquet. Afterwards, he hurries home. He's so prideful. He tells his family and friends how great he is. They encourage him, build a gallows so as soon as you can hang Mordecai on it. In a bit of comedy, the king can't sleep that night, so he has the record of his reign read to him. And it just happens to be part of how Mordecai uncovers a plot to murder the king. Now remember, in God's economy, nothing ever just happens. Haman comes to court in the morning, and the king asks him, what should be done for the man the king desires to honor? Haman thinks it's him. He describes putting on royal robes and a royal crown on his head, and to put him on the king's horse to be ridden through the town with people bowing down to him. Now the king thinks this is a great idea and tells Haman to arrange it. For Mordecai, and then tells him to lead the horse and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king deserves to honor. At the second banquet, Esther pleads for her people and herself. The king asks, who has done this? Then the queen rises up and points to Haman and says, a foe, an enemy of this wicked Haman. Boo, hiss.
One day I want you to read aloud the entire book of Esther to me with all the boos and hisses. All right, so wicked Haman, boo, hiss.
And the queen's eunuch steps forward and tells the king about the gallows that had been built and sends Haman to be hanged on it. Mordecai replaces Haman as the king's right-hand man, and the king allows him to figure out how to clean up this mess Haman has created for the Jews. So off by Pony Express goes the king's edict that on the day the Jews were to be killed, they could defend themselves and be saved. Among those killed that day, though, were Haman's 10 sons, thus bringing to fulfillment God's promise in Exodus 17 that the Lord would eliminate the tribe from the face of the earth. Finally, the Jews had a festival to celebrate when the Jews get relief from their enemy, and it's called Purim. Now, Purim is still celebrated today. You may know it as Hanukkah. Purim means lots. So the irony is that Haman used lots to decide which day to kill the Jews. And a popular game played during Hanukkah is a four-sided spinning top called a dreidel. And it has a Hebrew letter printed on each side. The game involves spinning the dreidel and guessing on which Hebrew letter will be showing when the dreidel stops spinning. Lots. Now, Esther is frequently seen as a standalone book of the Bible, but now you can see how it's connected to Kings and Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Genesis, and Exodus, and even to today with the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah. So I hope you can see how a little digging can really flesh out a story. So lastly, don't be afraid to use outside resources.
Which we're often told not to.
Exactly.
Okay. So explain why we should not be afraid and where we maybe should use caution.
Okay. So this really goes against common study methods. But if you don't understand history, you need some help or you're going to get bogged down.
Okay.
So I'm not saying you need to use outside resources necessarily to understand scripture, but the history, which will make it a much richer time for you.
The history makes it alive.
Exactly.
Okay, so do you have suggestions for us? Where should we go? Reliable sources.
Reliable sources. So one of the things that I've read is Lynn Austin has two series out that really help flesh out King's Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. It's fictionalized novels, but she did a really good job to help make scripture more understandable. The kings become more personalized, and she also brings the prophets in for their particular time period. You also get that Assyrian and Babylonian flow through those. The first is Chronicles of the Kings, and it's a five-part series about the kings of Judah, starting with Hezekiah.
Okay.
The second series is called Restoration Chronicles, and it's three books and takes you through Ezra and Nehemiah.
And we will have those listed on the website for people. I think it's important to note these are historical fiction. So based on the historical characters in these Old Testament books, but it's fiction in because we don't know exactly what they were going through, what they were feeling. So the author, Lynn Austin, adds emotive characteristics, but it sets us in the historical context so that when we study the word up against that, we have greater understanding.
And you really begin to picture in your mind who these people were really like. Mm-hmm. We do that, women do that with Ruth in the book of Esther, yeah, and Deborah, as you mentioned earlier. But to these kings that are all through Kings and Chronicles, they become all mixed up and you can't say their names. This makes it a little bit more personal. And she does go in as to why God called them evil and why God called them good.
Who's them? Israel.
The kings, yeah. So one, Hezekiah was known as a king, a good king, but his son was a horrible king. His son gave his son to, and I'm losing my thought here.
You'll gain it again, because you know this stuff. Well, just to interrupt here while you're thinking, did it come to you?
Okay. He sacrificed his son alive to fire. That was Hezekiah, a good king. His son was a bad king.
And you and I are actually studying First Kings right now.
We
are in a Bible study together, studying First Kings. And we're not at the kings part yet, but I'm nervous about it.
Yeah.
I'm nervous about keeping track of who they all are. And I think, you know, as a woman, sometimes we say, well, why do I even need to know? Why do I even need to know? But you've given us some great ideas about why we have to know. And I just wanted to bring up to a scripture that those of us who have grown up in the Word are familiar with. We're talking about these kings, and I just can't stop thinking about 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. Mm-hmm. And so when we're mapping out these kings, and we're reading Esther, and we're thinking about how they relate to Kings and Chronicles, all scripture is God-breathed, in there for a reason, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, even those difficult books.
The main thing that caused a king to be evil was the fact that he did not worship God. He worshiped idols. And look at all the idols we have today.
So it's all, first of all, it all testifies to the character of God. You said earlier just how patient he is, how much he loves his people. And then it applies to us because we can learn from the good kings, the evil kings, their heart toward God, their obedience toward God.
So the last thing I want to recommend is something that's relatively new, and it's online, and it's at BibleProject.org. BibleProject.org, and it has short videos explaining each book of the Bible. They're about 8 minutes long, and it'll tell you how the book flows, and that's really great for understanding why it's there, what they went through, and why God put it in the Bible.
Now, should we Ellen only watch those videos and call it quits there. We study them.
That's not studying God's word.
Right, amen.
That's not studying God's
word. We can read them, or we can read external sources and commentaries, and we can watch the Bible Project, which is incredible.
I know.
To really solidify our understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Those are some great, great resources. And so one of the reasons we brought Ellen on today and we were so excited is we kind of wanted to take away some fear.
Exactly. And people say, I don't need to read the Old Testament, but you do need to read the Old Testament. And so I want to give you some foundation for building this house to read the Old Testament rather than saying, I just don't get it, and stopping. It's doing a little digging, but that digging will mature you in your faith. It will mature you in your belief in God, and it will mean so much when you read Jesus in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. So don't be afraid, and we look forward to hearing stories from you about books that you have studied, just decided to read, even if you haven't before. And within a short time, you'll begin to see how it all works together, and it will lead to a great richness in your time with God.
It will.
Thank you, Ellen, for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me.